hear these truths and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I just want to start off by thanking Pastor Mejia for giving me the opportunity to preach. And I know Brother Mark was mentioned pastor in his prayer, so I'm going to need to come up again to pray. But I'm just kidding. But the title of the sermon this evening is Don't Be a Usurper. Don't Be a Usurper. And you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And look down your Bibles at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And as I said in the beginning, that the title of the sermon is Don't Be a Usurper. And just as a way of introduction, I just want to define what it means to be a usurper. One of the definitions would be someone who seizes an office or a position of power by force or without legal right, or who is perceived to have done so. And this is a problem we see nowadays, and we've always seen it, you know, wicked men in the Bible trying to overthrow the established authority, undermining those that God put over to rule over the people, to lead God's people, the flock of God. And this is something that we don't want to be characterized as somebody undermining the authority that God has already placed at church, at the workforce, at home. I'm referring to, you know, the wives usurping the authority of the husbands. In any area of our life, we don't want to be somebody that usurps authority. You don't want to be characterized as a usurper. And just as a way of introduction, we see in the Bible that wicked men such as Absalom, you hear he wants to overthrow King David. He wants to be the one that holds the title king. And like I said, this is something that we don't want to be characterized as, but we see this throughout all the Bible. And in one of the examples that I can think of right off the bat is people that want to be a pastor by any means, right? And that's one of the positions that people in church, when they go into the ministry, that's what they hold and, you know, in a high regards, and as they should. You know, being a pastor is a privilege. It's something that God has given to the church to oversee it, to instruct his people, to teach the people the word of God. And there are people that want the product without the process by any means possible. And a lot of times people want to be a pastor for several reasons. But some people are just wicked, and they want to do it for the wrong reasons. Some of the wrong reasons that a person might want to be a pastor is simply just to have the praise of men. You know, have people call them by that title, pastor. Or they want to have some kind of status. You know, in the new IFB, sometimes the pastors are well known because of controversial sermons that, you know, they preach. And it's not really that it's controversial. It's just that they're preaching the whole counsel of God. And a lot of people want that fame. They want that, you know, that praise in a way that people, you know, they have them in high esteem, but they don't want to go through the work that those pastors put in order to achieve what they achieved. You know, they just want to have that title as pastor. Another reason why people become pastors, which is a wrong reason, would be to have a large following. And just because you become a pastor doesn't mean that you're going to have a large following. You know, not every pastor has a large following. It's really only those that actually put in the work. And another reason why people want to become a pastor sometimes that would be a wrong reason is just to have people serve them, right? Have people to do things for them. And these are all wrong reasons why somebody would want to be a pastor. And oftentimes there's people that, you know, creep in unawares in the church and they want to overthrow what God has already established in that church, the person that they've put, that God has put in that church to be the pastor, and they themselves want to hold that title. And so go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And so we see that, you know, when it comes to being a pastor, this is all introduction. The Bible says that this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Right. And so the Bible says that being a pastor is a good work. It's not only a title, it's something that requires a lot of work. And a lot of people, unfortunately, they want that title without the process. They want the product without the process. They don't want to put in that work. You see, being a pastor is not only something or somebody that preaches three times a week. You know, they're putting out content, they're studying the Bible, they're discipling people, they're counseling people, they're helping people with their marriages, they're teaching people how to give the gospel, they're motivating people, you know, they're challenging people to do better, and that requires a lot of work. And a person that is a successful pastor, sometimes people look at that and they say, well, I want that as well, but they don't put in the work, right? If a person has a large following as a pastor, it's because God has magnified them. God has given them that ability to be able to reach the masses, and it's all because of the work that they put in. You see, if you become a pastor or anybody desires to be a pastor, that's not a guarantee that you're going to have that following. You know, you're not going to have the praise of men all the time. And if you're only doing it for that reason, you're in it for the wrong reasons. And so here we see in the beginning that Absalom, although he was a wicked individual, you know, there are some things that he did in the beginning that we'll go over in chapter 13. But first of all, let me just go back to chapter 15, where it says that in verse number 3, actually go back to chapter 15. I know I said go to chapter 13, but go back to chapter 15. Look down your Bibles at verse number 3. It says, "And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputy of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And so we see here that Absalom is creating, basically, there's a problem, right? King David is not hearing your matters. He's not really judging the people. But if you come unto me, I will see that you get justice. And so Absalom, what is he trying to do? He's trying to steal the hearts of the people. And this is a lot of things that we see out in the world. You know, when people try to usurp somebody's authority, you know, they go after the people that are following the person. And most of the time they go after people that are simple, people that don't have that much wisdom, or the Bible refers to as simple, or, you know, just dumb, simple people. Those are the people that they try to obtain to follow them through flattery, through different means. And so we see that Absalom is doing such. And, you know, this kind of reminds me of the old IB when you have a church, right, an English ministry, oftentimes a large church, and then other than them, they have the senior pastor, and then they have the youth pastor, they have the Spanish pastor, and oftentimes, you know, the one that's supposed to be calling the shots and making sure everything is in order is the one that is the pastor of the church. But then you have the Spanish pastor, you know, doing his own thing, not really listening to what the pastor wants him to do. And this is something that we see that's not right at all. And God is not pleased with that. And I used to hate it, you know, when there used to be like a church split, and then the Spanish pastor, what would often would happen is, like, instead of just going under some other pastor's authority, just going back to a different church, he remains a pastor. And that's not right, because the Bible shows us that, you know, churches are supposed to start churches, pastors are supposed to send out pastors. But when there's a Spanish pastor that remains a pastor without the leadership of the main pastor, you know, that's not doing it the way God intended it. And the people that follow them, you know, I would say they're just simple, they're stupid, they're not really like knowing what the Bible says. And they develop this admiration for somebody that at the end of the day proves to be wicked. Because if they were a righteous individual, you know, they see the church split, and, you know, they would tell the people, hey, you know what, you need to stay in that church. You know, I'm not a pastor no more, I'm not your pastor, this is the pastor of the church. But when the church splits, as I'm saying, and the Spanish pastor remains a pastor, takes the people with them, that's somebody that is usurping the authority of a pastor. Right. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel 13. And I'm going to finish reading here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. In verse number 5, it says, "And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him." And see, right off the bat right there, that's like a red flag. You know, if somebody's trying to usurp the authority and they're trying to flatter you, and then they just come to you, it's like, hey, here, I'll hear you out, and they just give you a kiss. Well, you know, you're like, hey, chill, you know. Like, that should be like a red flag already, right? You're not going to let some dude just give you a kiss and say, like, hey, you know, what's the issue? Let me hear you out. Like, heck no, right? So that's a red flag already in of itself. Amen. And then in verse 6, it says, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And so here we see that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. See, when people win over the people, usually they do it by flattery. They win their hearts. And that's why it's important, you know, if you're in a position of leadership, that you win the people, the heart of the people, right? They trust you. You gain credibility, not only as a pastor, but as a father. You want to gain the credibility of your children, have credibility with your children, win the hearts of your children, so that if anybody tries to undermine your authority, you know, they reject that opinion. They reject that advice. And unfortunately, sometimes as parents, we fail to do that. We fail to win the hearts of our children. You know, we take it for granted that God has given us several children sometimes, and we don't do anything to win their hearts so that when another person comes in to their lives, whether it be like an uncle, a grandparent, any relative that they have, you know, it's easy for them to follow them instead of us. And that's something that we have to work on as parents. You know, this is not the subject of the sermon, but, you know, it is an area that we as parents have to make sure that we cover, that we win the hearts of our children so that they can follow us and not any other person that tries to turn them against us. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 13, go there real quick with me. Look down your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her, And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And so here we see that this is what created, you know, problems in the first place, the fact that Tamar, her brother Amnon, was in love with her. And it should have just ended there. You know, he's in love with her, okay, whatever, but he could control what he does after that, okay? First of all, it's not even right to be in love with your sister. That's already like, you know, Pastor was talking about being different, not weird. That's already weird. But, you know, it should have just ended there. And then the Bible goes on to says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and we see that he was a subtle man. And through this friend, you know, he was pretty much encouraged to pursue that relationship and ultimately force her. And what we can get for this is that, you know, we need to be careful who we're friends with, because oftentimes, obviously, we're all sinners. We all have temptations. We all sometimes have the tendency to veer off. But we need to surround ourselves with people that would encourage us to stay in the fight, to stay in the course, not somebody that's going to enable us to do what's wrong. Yeah. You know, if you know, you have a homegirl, I'm talking to the ladies, right? And you're having problems with your husband, and then you surround yourself with wicked women that say, you know, you should dump that guy, right? That's not pleasing to the Lord. You know, that's somebody that's subtle. That's somebody that, you know, wants the worst for you. That's not somebody looking out for your well-being. You need to surround yourselves with women that tell you, you know, obey your husband. You know, listen to your husband. Not surround yourself with women who are loudmouths, who are busybodies, you know, who get involved in other people's matters. These are things that we have to look out, you know, you guys as women, and not have those kind of friends. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 13. And the same goes with the men. You know, we have to surround ourselves with people that are, you know, credible, that have successful marriages, that are righteous people, so that if we have any, you know, idea, any thought of even ever doing anything wicked, they could tell us, hey, you know what? That's wrong. You know, right. The Lord doesn't want that for you. We need to surround ourselves with people that will hold us accountable. And I'm glad I have friends in this church that will keep me accountable. I can't just go to anybody and just, like, throw something wild out there and expect them to, like, enable me, right? At the moment, I believe that all the friends that I have right now, if I were to think of something bad to do, you know, they would talk me out of it. And that's the kind of friends that we have to have, not people that are going to enable us. And in Proverbs chapter 13, look down at verse number 20. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And we see this oftentimes, you know, with the women again. You know, they have these bad friends that instead of encouraging them to stay with their husband despite having problems, because every marriage has problems here and there, right? But the important thing is to resolve the problems. But if you surround yourself with women that, you know, have failed at their marriage, and then they tell you, hey, you know what, you should just leave them, you know, that person wants you to be destroyed. If you ever get advice like that for any of the ladies here, you know, you should, like, rebuke them. You should let somebody else know so that we can rebuke them and stay away from people like that. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to read to you from 2 Samuel 15, go to verse number 10. It says, 2 Samuel 15, verse number 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And so we see here that he was able to gather 200 men, and it says that they went in their simplicity. And again, we see that these are people that were simple that followed him. And you shouldn't be a person that, you know, somebody could look at you and say, well, that's a simple person. We should be somebody that's wise, somebody that's prudent. The Bible says that the prudent man foreseeth the evil and departed from it. And if you're simple, you know, you're going to follow a multitude to do evil, just like the people did here. And in verse number 12, it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So he was getting pretty much momentum here to overthrow his father. Now go to 2 Samuel 18. And in verse 13, I'm going to continue reading to you from chapter 15. It says, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And number one, we see that usurpers, they prey on the simple. I said that the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And then sometimes they do go after those that are closest to the leader, in this case Ahithophel, that was David's counselor. And so people that want to overthrow, in this case, you know, in this example, the pastor, they're going to go and try to reach those that are closest to him. And we have to, you know, nip it at the bud whenever we see these things happening, when somebody has kind of that vibe of them trying to overthrow authority, you know, they despise authority. We need to be able to identify it and to let somebody know so that it won't go beyond that. Because oftentimes problems like this get bigger because it doesn't get handled at the very beginning. And we don't want to create this environment where there's like cliques, there's like little groups or facets forming in the church. You know, as we get bigger, obviously there's going to be more cliques per se or groups of people because you're going to click with other people naturally. But we don't want to be the type where it's like, oh, this group is always by themselves and they're always, you know, plotting to do evil. We don't want to have that in our church. You know, like just weird people. And we don't want to have weird people in our church. We want people that are normal. Right? Any person that's weird eventually gets exposed because it's pretty hard, you know, to be a weird person in our church. You know, you're pretty much on your own at that point. So go to Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16. And I'm going to read to you from 2 Samuel 18 before I move on. So, you know, what's the end of Absalom? Obviously, he is destroyed. He's not successful. And when it comes to his sister Tamar, obviously, he started off and he ended up killing his brother Amnon. And then later on, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, the Bible says in verse number 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and when he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And so we see that, and then later on, Joab takes the three darts, and then he kills him, right? And we see that at the end of the day, Absalom wasn't able to fulfill what he wanted to do, and that was to overthrow his father David. And, you know, this is what's going to happen to those that try to overthrow authority. You know, God is not pleased with those that despise dominion, that despise government, Amen. People that hate authority. Right. And sadly, you know, we live in a day and age where a lot of kids, they want to throw the authority of their parents. You know, one day we were young too, you know, now we're all old. No, I'm just kidding. But now we're older, right? And at some point we did think that we knew more than our parents. And as we get older, now that we have our children, we realize our parents knew a lot more than us. You know, and a lot of the things, even if they weren't saved, they had some wisdom to them that they were able to convey to us that we should have followed. Amen. You know, a lot of the mistakes that we made, you know, if you made any as a teenager, was because you didn't listen to the instruction of your father or mother. Right. And so we want to be able to raise up children that don't develop this attitude of wanting to usurp our authority. You know, at home, we don't want to create an atmosphere where, you know, our children see our wife usurping our authority. You know, the husbands go out to work. And when we're at work, the wife is in charge of the home. You know, she's able to tell the kids what to do. But at the end of the day, as a father, as a husband, we have the last say Amen. When it comes to any decision that we make. Now go to number 16. Number 16, let me show you another usurper in the Bible by the name of Korah. Never name your children Korah, right? Or Absalom. There's a lot of ladies on that list. I'm going to have to make that font smaller now in the bulletin. But you know, never name your kids Korah. Look at verse number 1 here. Verse number 1, it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of you, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And so here we see again another example of men rising up against the leadership. And we know Moses to be the friend of God. He was the meekest man on earth. He was a respectable individual. He was a man of God. And so we see Korah and a group of men trying to overthrow him. And it says that they took 250 men. And they're telling Moses, you know, why can't everyone in the congregation basically do what Moses is doing? But here's the thing. In a church setting, you know, there's one pastor, right? And there's one pastor that's leading the flock. We can't all be pastors. We can't all be, you know, in charge here. In our church, we have pastor. We have the soul winning team leaders. We have members. We have different ministries in our church. But we all can't be doing the same job at church. And I don't think it's right for anybody to, you know, desire the position of somebody else, because you should be content with where God has put you. And here we see that Korah, he was not content with what he was supposed to do. Look down at verse number 8. The Bible says, and Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? So he says unto him, you know, seem it but a small thing unto you? See, he had his own responsibilities. And the way we could apply this here is that, you know, at church, at home, at your job, you know, you have your own responsibilities that the people in charge there have given to you, and you should be content with that. You shouldn't seek to overthrow somebody else that's over you, right? There's this thing, I forget what it's called, but basically the way somebody sometimes overthrows somebody at a company is that they slowly start taking upon, like, themselves the task that that person is responsible for, right? If another person has a certain amount of tasks, and then the person under them, they start like, hey, you know what? Let me do that for you. And then they start taking over that task, and then that task, and then that task. A lot of times, they're often doing that because they want that position, right? And they're doing it subtly, but this is something that we shouldn't do. You know, stay in your lane. If you're told to do a certain amount of tasks, a job that was given to you, be content with that job. Don't be somebody that tries to overthrow the people that are above you. And so here we see... the example of, like, in a church setting, we all have different functions. We all can't be in charge. We all can't be doing the same thing. Not everybody's going to be a sowing team leader, but we need to be able to support those that are over us. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I'm saying that Korah, in this case, usurpers of authority, are not content with God has them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look down at verse number 14, the Bible says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, wherewith the hearing? If the whole were hearing, wherewith the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it had pleased him." And so the point I'm trying to make is that serve God where you're at. You know, if you just got saved, get plugged into church, learn how to give the gospel, learn how to be a team player, you know, support your team leader, right? Pray for them. One of the best ways that you can show your support to them, and it's just by showing up for so many, right? No team leader here wants to, you know, on a Sunday and realize that nobody's going to go out soul winning, right? That's not a way to support your team leader. If you want to be an asset to your church, you know, be here on time. You know, be here on service days, right? Be here when the church doors are open. Be consistent. And the thing about soul winning, you know, a lot of people oftentimes, well, not a lot of people, I would say we have a good amount of, like, introverts here, but the best way to make friendships, long-lasting friendships, is by going out and soul winning. Why? Because when you're with your partner, you get to know them, you get to laugh, you get to create memories, you get to share experiences, learn from them. These are ways that you can make friends in our church. And so what I'm trying to convey here is that you need to be a team player. You know, don't worry about being the one in charge. Worry about supporting the person that's above you. And in this case, pray for your team leader. Show up. Now, Korah and his company, you know, they were questioning the leadership of Moses. And, you know, it just reminds me of people that always complain. You know, why is this person in charge? Why does this person get to do this? You know, be content with where you're at. At your job, whatever position you have, be content with that position. You know, be the best that you can in that position. And it really doesn't matter what you're doing for the Lord in the sense of, like, wherever you're serving, you have to do it as unto the Lord. And God sees that. God is going to reward you. God is going to reward your consistency and your faithfulness. Now go to number 16. And this kind of reminds me too, there's churches in different denominations where, you know, they rotate the pastors like every 5 years. And then they do this, and I know this because, like, I have family that are SDAs, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, and they rotate the pastor every 5 years so that the people there doesn't develop, like, some kind of, like, loyalty to the man instead of God. And that's the reasoning for it. But, you know, if the pastor is following Christ, you know, we could follow the pastor, right? If the man of God is following Christ, we should be able to follow them as they follow Christ. Now, the pastor ever, for some reason, and I don't think that would ever happen with our pastor, you know, God forbid, but if you were to, you know, eventually, you know, fall into sin or whatever, we still got to follow Christ. You know, if I were to fall into sin, get away from church, get out of church, my kids should still follow Christ. Why? Because at the end of the day, they're not following me per se, they're following Jesus Christ. Now, I think I told you to go to Numbers chapter 16. Look down at verse number 28. The Bible says, "And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord had not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And so we see that the usurper eventually is destroyed. And in this instant, you know, he was destroyed in a crazy way. Like, the earth literally opened up and hell swallowed him up alive. You know, that's how much God hates those that try to usurp authority. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to give you another example of another usurper. And so the Bible is filled with people that try to always overthrow the men of God. And here in 1 Kings chapter 1, again in verse number 5, here's another son of David. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And that's another characteristic of somebody that is a usurper, is that they exalt themselves, right? They try to, like, praise themselves, magnify themselves. Whereas the Bible says in Joshua 4:14, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Now go to Luke chapter 14 real quick. Luke chapter 14. And so somebody that tries to, pass as a figure of authority, you know, they're going to exalt themselves. And the Bible always says that let another man praise thee and not thy own lips. So you don't ever want to be this person that is constantly praising yourself, right? You never want to say, well, you know, I'm pretty much like the best soul winner. Or, you know, I'm pretty much like the best looking sibling in my family. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not that much of a competition. No, I'm just kidding. But, like, you never want to be one that praises yourself. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 11, the Bible says, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So the way to be exalted by God is by humbling yourself, serving quietly. You know, one day, if God wills, he's going to magnify you. And you don't want to be like Adonijah, the son of Haggith, who the Bible says exalted himself. Now go back to 1 Kings chapter 1. Now continue reading chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible says, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped them. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And so we see Adonijah was self-willed. And that's a quality that we don't want for somebody that's trying to be a pastor, somebody that's just self-willed, right? In order to be able to serve as a pastor, serve as somebody that has a position of authority, is that you need to learn to be under somebody else. You know, you should learn to follow other people. You should learn to take instruction for other people and not just automatically expect to be a person with a position of authority. And so we see, you know, in the beginning, you know, Saul was chosen to be king. David was chosen to be king, and they both fought their battles in their day. But Adonijah, I don't believe we ever see him fighting any battles. And so he wanted the product without the process. You know, he just expected this position without ever putting any work. Now go to, you're in 1 Kings chapter 1. Look down at verse number 25. The Bible says, for he has gone down this day and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and had called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. And we see the same thing with Absalom. You know, they both wanted to put themselves above David. They wanted to overthrow their father. And look down at verse number 39. The Bible says, and Zadok the priest took a horn of oil of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And so we see that Solomon was actually the one that was set as king and not Adonijah. And, you know, this is pretty humbling for him, because even though he thought he was going to be the one next, he was going to be the one that was to be king, we see that God put Solomon as the king of Israel. And so what a humbling thing for that to happen to him. And see, this kind of reminds me, too, when you know, with Bible college graduates, right, that without ever putting any work, you know, what do they expect after graduating, you know, just to have some type of leadership position. And it does happen oftentimes because the requirements in the old IB sometimes are not, you know, that great. You know, as long as you have a degree of some sort, you're able to be a pastor. You know, I know pastors from the old IB that had no kids, whereas the Bible says you need to have faithful children. And so there are things that people from the old IB do that obviously are wrong, but because they want that product so bad without ever going through the process. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so the first three usurpers that we saw was Absalom, Adonijah, and Korah. And these are all people that try to overthrow the man of God. You know, another type of usurper that we can see in the Bible that is pretty clear that the Bible condemns is women pastors, right? These are people that try to overthrow the office of a bishop. And before I get into this, you know, I just want to say that we do see a pattern, like I said, of usurpers, you know, that the main thing that they want is the title. They want the authority without putting the work, without going through the proper channels. And so women pastors, the same thing. You know, they want to be over the flock of God. And the Bible clearly says that let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so God is a God of order, right? At the home, he's put the husband as the head of the home, and the wife is supposed to submit to him. And in the church, God has put, you know, a man to be in charge, right? We're never going to have a woman come up here and preach a whole sermon or anything like that. You know, that would be, you know, that would be crazy, first of all. But I kind of want to show this because this is something that they took it down. Oh, so we got this at Hobby Lobby, right? No, I'm just kidding. But it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And so if you want to get one of these, you can go to Hobby Lobby. No, I'm just kidding. But I think somebody gave this to our church. But it's funny because, you know, every time that I'm cleaning the restrooms, I see this in there. And I was like, oh, that's always a good reminder for the women in the church, right? And, you know, this is something that, you know, I encourage everybody to have, you know, because sometimes people forget, you know. And I think it's important, you know, as a lady, you know, if you ever do forget for some reason you didn't read your Bible that week, when you go into our restroom, you're going to read this, right? So it's a reminder, just a little plug there. If you want to buy one, you can use my promo code. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, these are verses that are in the Bible that clearly teach us that the man is in charge, right? We're never going to have women pastors. We're never going to have a woman usurp the authority of a man in our church. Right. Now go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. And the Bible says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And, you know, women pastors, I don't think it's a thing. It's not even a thing in the IFB and, you know, independent Baptist churches. I think in Southern Baptist churches they might have it, but we see this a lot in Pentecostal churches, right? And I've never been in a Pentecostal church, but I've driven by them, and you could always see a lady just up in the pulpit just, you know, preaching. And, you know, that's something that, you know, God forbid ever happens in our churches. Right. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Or actually go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, let your women keep in silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. And so here we see God's instruction for the wives. If you have any question, you know, let them ask their husband at home, right? They're not supposed to just speak up in church and say amen and, you know, try to usurp the authority, try to usurp the service. You know, that's why as a husband, you should be able to teach your wife the Bible. You should be able to teach your children the Bible. And don't be one of these husbands where, you know, your wife knows more than you. And I remember, you know, back in the day, I think it was like one of the Red Hots where I was at. And I was with Brother Alex, and there was a lady, you know, it was a couple, they were just dating. And the guy was actually asking the girl, his girlfriend at the time, it was embarrassing. You know, what does the Bible say about this? You know, as a guy, you kind of get, you know, like this feeling like, damn, that's freaking like embarrassing, right? But you don't want to be characterized as somebody like that where your wife knows more than you. As a husband, you do want to know more than your wife. Even if you just both recently got saved, you should put in the work to be able to teach your wife. There's no excuse for it. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And, you know, I hope the ladies never get tired of hearing these verses, right? Because it's in the Bible, and we're going to keep preaching it, because we live in a day and age where, you know, other pastors are no longer preaching that. And, you know, our pastor preaches that constantly because he's trying to help the guys out, right? He doesn't want your wife thinking that it's ever okay to usurp our authority. And you should be thankful that we have a pastor that constantly hits on this. You know, every other service, throw it in, you know, for good measure, lest the women should forget. And, you know, we shouldn't care what other people think, the haters and all that stuff. You know, if they want to be ruled by their wives, let them be ruled by their wives. But our church, you know, we as men, we're going to rule our wives. We're going to be the ones in charge. Now go to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm almost done. Isaiah chapter 14. And so here I was just making the point that as wives, you shouldn't usurp the authority of your husband. I also brought up the fact in the beginning that kids should not usurp the authority of their parents. And that's why it's important to be careful with who you let around your kids. You know, be careful with that uncle, with that aunt. You know, back in the day, you know, you have relatives that your parents have a set of rules for you at home. But then there's always that uncle, right, that says, like, well, if you come here, you could do this. You know, just tell your parents you're going to come with us, and then they let them go to a party or something. That's why you got to pay attention to who's around your kids. You don't want them to be around grandparents that spoil them, right? When they're kids, it might be, like, funny or, like, cute. You know, they give them candy here and there. But you don't want them to be around grandparents or in-laws that will usurp your authority, right? You need to be the one that's in charge of your children. So be careful who you let around your children. You know, God gave us our kids. We're responsible for them as long as they're in our home. And we want to make sure that, you know, they learn to do right and they learn to know who's in charge. Amen. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Another usurper that we see, and this is the last one, would be Satan, right? And this is Satan would be the biggest usurper that we see in the Bible. And it says in Isaiah 14 and verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" And ultimately, Satan, the biggest usurper, is going to be destroyed in hell. And here we see that, you know, Satan wanted to be like the Most High. And so any person that has this characteristic, they're being like the devil, right? They're trying to usurp the authority that God has placed in our lives. And go to Matthew chapter 14. Go to Matthew chapter 14. And what does Satan want? He wants people to worship him, right? He doesn't want people to get saved. He doesn't want people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants people to follow him. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to worship him in the sense that they're all going to be Satanists. No, he's content with people just never getting saved, with people just being part of a false religion, with people just being distracted, you know, by their phone, by anything, by any means. The whole point that Satan, the whole goal and mission of Satan is for people not to get saved, not to go to heaven. And for those that are saved, you know, his main goal is, you know, to disarm them, to render them useless, right? To distract them enough to where they don't do anything great for God. And go to Matthew chapter 14, look down at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Again, the devil taketh him up," referring to Jesus, "into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so here we see, this is what Satan tells people, you know, hey, worship me and I will give you this. And we see music made about this, you know, about them worshiping Satan and them getting what they wanted. You know, this is what Satan wants. He wants to be God. He wants to have, you know, he wants to be in the place of God and receive praise and worship. And just like the other usurpers that we saw today, Absalom and Korah and Adonijah and these women pastors, they're like the devil in the sense that they want to usurp the authority that God has placed. Now go to Revelation chapter 20. What is the end of Satan? Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, bound him is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now skip down to verse number 10, and it ends with, and the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so God is never going to allow a usurper to just, you know, live out their days. In this case, Satan eventually will go to hell, go to the lake of fire. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what's the sermon tonight? Basically, it's just to not be a usurper. You know, anywhere that you're at your job, in church, at home, for the women, don't usurp the authority that God has placed in your life. Amen. You know, don't exalt yourself. Don't praise yourself. You know, humble yourself and follow those that are above you. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, lastly, we see the Antichrist too, where it says in verse number 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed it and exalted it. Again, it says, exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And again, we see this characteristic, which is constantly exalting yourself. So the characteristic of the usurper, if you remember anything from the sermon or get anything, is that they hate the authority that God has in place. You know, they rally up the simple, you know, by flattery. That's how they obtain their positions. And then they obtain a position of power by deceit and force. So number one, what can you do? First of all, don't be a usurper. And if anybody comes to you trying to overthrow, you know, those that are over you, first of all, don't be simple. You know, don't be stupid. Don't be dumb. Get some wisdom so that you could be able to discern when somebody's just trying to flatter you. You know, flattery is oftentimes goes like unnoticed if you're not like really paying attention. And you should be honest with yourself to be able to like identify flattering, because sometimes, you know, we take it as compliments, but it's really just flattery. You know, don't lie to yourself as well. Don't flatter yourself. So learn to discern flattery. Don't be a usurper and just be a team player. You know, whatever you're doing in our church, keep doing it as unto the Lord. You know, I'm thankful for all the people that help out, for those that help to clean, to set up, for those that are in the teams, you know, supporting the team leader. You know, these are all things that we all do to serve Christ, but we do it as unto the Lord. If it ever comes to our head, you know, like, I'm not really pleased with what I'm trying to do, then go through the proper channels. Put in the work. You know, try to do your best to be faithful where you're at and consistent, so that one day God will magnify you and exalt you and put you in another position. But until then, you know, just serve quietly. Be consistent. Be faithful. So the title of the sermon, like I said in the beginning, is just don't be a usurper. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord, for our pastor, Lord, for our great church. I pray, that, Lord, that you continue to use us as a church, that we be able to save those that are in our city and the cities surrounding. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless our church. Have your hand over our pastor. Keep him safe. I pray, Lord, that you continue to use us in a mighty way so that we can continue to do great things for you. Help us to reach that goal of 12,000 salvations by the end of the year. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me and everybody else to serve in the position that we have right now and be content with everything that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for everything again, and your praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Song number 106 is our last song, Abide With Me. Song number 106.